I ask you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel message today, which comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You could be seated. So this Lent season, we as a church, through our sermon series, are looking at several disciplines which, when put into practice, have a way of refining our souls and molding us more into the image of Christ. And that's what Lent is intended to do, break us down to build us into Christ. And discipline is a means of reconstructing our inside so that our outside looks different. So we've heard so far about examine and meditation and fasting and Sabbath, and today we look at evangelism. The scripture we read can be summed up like this. A woman's testimony or an account of an event in her life drew people to a person that they would come to call the Savior of the world. Something she communicated was profound, and it brought other people to want that profoundness. And that passage was the end of a story we call the woman at the well. Here's what led to that very moment. Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at a well. She and Jesus are ethnically different, and it's immediately apparent. He asks some questions of her which quickly reveal a deeper truth about her. She admits to having a long history of broken relationships. So now, between the two of them is this intimate detail of her life, which she's not proud of. It's painful and hurtful. And she brings up the fact that she knows that there is a Messiah coming, and this Messiah will help make sense of all of these things. He will make it right. To which Jesus replies, "I am he." She leaves to head back to the village and brings back with her friends and neighbors who, as our scripture read, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. This is a very uncomplicated but also deep encounter, which is usually the opposite of the modern perception of evangelism, which is very complicated but not very deep. Now, as you may know, the United Methodist Church worldwide operates out of a call, and that call goes like this: to make and mature disciples of Christ for the transformation of the world. And so, everything we do here at Strongsville United Methodist Church, from music ministries to our worship services to small groups and community service, feeds into that call. Making and maturing disciples for the transformation of the world is our evangelistic process. You can't transform the world without first making and maturing disciples. You can't make and mature disciples without evangelism. Here's the problem with evangelism. We know we need to do it, but we're not sure what it means all the time. Evangelism is a lot like the coach's kid, in that the coach's kid has to be in the field, but sometimes we're not sure exactly what to do with them out there. And this is because evangelism often lacks substance. It has a perception of being the thing you do in a press conference after a win, and you give God credit for the win. But real evangelism has substance and depth. And just like for Jesus and the woman at the well, it can easily be a part of your daily life, especially around the season of Lent. This is going to sound trite, but in short, evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now for some substance and depth and explanation to that. Evangelism is first proclaiming. We all proclaim things about ourselves. And seldom does it involve yelling or preaching at people. Many of you here know what I believe, how I stand on social issues, and you know where my passion is, and it's because not because I wear t-shirts with my life creed scribbled across it, or because I parade around the parking lot with signs proclaiming repent or burn. You know my passions and beliefs because you know me, and I know you. You hope a church is full of people who can know each other and know how to connect with one another on an intimate level. Key to the proclamation in evangelism is identifying spiritual barriers or blockades between people and God. That bears repeating. Key to the proclamation in evangelism is identifying spiritual barriers or blockades between people and God. Everyone has a thing or a thousand things that separate them from fullness and abundant life. Some thing causes doubt. Some thing causes hopelessness. And some thing causes pain. And you can't identify those things, those barriers or blockades, if you don't ever truly get to know someone. Talking March Madness and golf is good, but you got to keep going. And sharing your political opinion is fine, but you have to keep going. Spiritual barriers don't pop up in those levels of conversation. The barriers, they're underneath. And the church is supposed to be a playground where people can share their lives on those underneath levels. Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well is a perfect example. And so he was able to proclaim something amazing by listening and asking good questions in the context of conversation. The questions gave her an opportunity to share from deeper spaces in her soul. Listening to people's stories and backgrounds gives them a chance to reveal who they really are. It's how the woman at the well revealed her pain because of a bunch of things in her past. There were root causes to what separated her from God. And those causes wouldn't have been discovered ever if Jesus wasn't listening, asking, and knowing her. So to proclaim in an evangelistic sense is to bring ourselves into proximity with people, to be in a relationship in some capacity, to have trust and understanding, and to identify the things that separate people from God and abundant life. Evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. On to the good news. Good news in biblical times generally referred to a report of good tidings about the work of the gods or a good outcome of war. But it becomes a designation of a Christian form of writing much later in the history of the church. So early Christians basically took this term, good news, and turned it into the thing that they were all about proclaiming. So how do you know what the good news is and how to identify it when you see it? So I want you to picture in your head a horizontal line. Just a line, right? And that line represents the way things should be. It represents life in harmony. It's all the created order acting the way it's supposed to act. The Hebrews had a word for this, and we've mentioned this before. It's shalom. Shalom. Now imagine something that breaks off from that line and sinks below it. Okay? In other words, what breaks harmony and peace and shalom? Well, it could be anything painful, really. It's a cancer diagnosis or a terminal illness. It's war. It's famine. It's people fleeing from their homes and becoming displaced. It's oppression. It's weather disasters. It's fights. It's broken relationships. The list goes on, right? There's no shortage of things that break harmony and shalom in this world. Now, if you claim Christianity, your worldview assumes that the things that plunge down from that line won't stay down. Pain and death and disaster and oppression, they aren't the dictating orders. Instead, we believe that those things move back towards shalom all the time, or will eventually move back. There's a prayer we pray that reflects this belief. You might be familiar with it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So yes, this line of harmony and shalom is also what we call the kingdom of heaven. It's here, it's now. We just frequently break from it due to all this pain. The question is then, what brings the stuff from below that line back up to that line? What brings things back in harmony or shalom or living in the kingdom of heaven? Anything that brings things back into harmony is good news. So if there's a terrible diagnosis, the good news is in the healing. If there's something lost, the good news is in the found. If there's a broken relationship, the good news is in the forgiveness. There are countless roads back to harmony. And if you could summarize the good news, that is all of those roads, healing, finding, forgiveness, justice, freedom, and so on, if you could call all of those things one name, what would you call it? It's not rhetorical. You call it Jesus Christ. Evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Right before Jesus sets out on his ministry, after his baptism, after his fasting for 40 days in the desert, and before he goes on speaking, teaching, and healing, he's in the temple. And when he's in the temple, he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today," he said, "this is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is all about restoring harmony and life, sight to blind, freedom for oppressed, release for captives, good news to poor. His whole business and purpose is recapturing everything and restoring it to shalom, restoring it to the kingdom of heaven. That's good news. And you're invited to be a part of that. Actually, it's a bit more serious. As the church, you're commanded to do all that. We don't sit back and watch Jesus. We take on the body of Christ ourselves together, and we build those roads back to the kingdom of heaven. So then, is it possible, I wonder, that when people serve and help and heal and support and give and renew and dignify and ultimately love, that they may be proclaiming the good news in 1,000 different other names of Christ? I say yes. When people pave that path back to God, they are the hands and the feet of Christ. Albert Outler, a famous 20th century United Methodist minister, describes evangelism in the Wesleyan spirit as people to be emptying themselves as servants, giving themselves freely to others. Outler points out that for the early Methodist movement, there was a close connection between what happened in the pew and what happened in jails. What happened in small groups connected directly to what happened in the homes of widows and orphans. Evangelism and social action are inextricably joined. Outler claimed, "The world hears the gospel when it sees it, when its witnesses are clearly committed to a more fully human future in this world and in the next." So if evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, there are many ways to say that. Evangelism is living a life that seeks to restore creation through Jesus Christ. Evangelism is becoming a doctor so people can find healing in Jesus Christ. It's mentoring a child so they can get an education in Jesus Christ. It's serving meals so people aren't hungry in Jesus Christ. It's abolishing systemic racism so people can see the dignity in everyone through Jesus Christ. It's responding to a call to listen and to counsel and to provide hope in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you say it or what you call it. Evangelism is proclaiming the good news in Jesus Christ. So this is Lent. It's 40 days of spiritual refinement before Easter, and it is time to practice evangelism. The evangelistic challenge this Lent is ultimately a challenge of connection. Meaning, how does what you experience here connect with life out there? How does the making and maturation of yourself as a disciple of Christ in this place lead to the transformation of the world? Evangelism looks different for everyone because everyone is different. Despite the vast differences, one thing is common. You have to know how to connect. We have to sincerely ask, genuinely listen, and then be open to where the connection goes and to what spiritual barriers are revealed in us and in others. We can practice evangelism this Lent. First, by listening. Just pause and become aware of how people around you are making their spiritual barriers known. Not everyone says it with their words. Many people say it by not showing up to certain things, by who they're willing to hang out with, by the amount of jobs they have, or by how unwilling they are to slow down and rest. The woman at the well did not intend on divulging her life details to a stranger that day. People are showing signals of what separates them from God because secretly people want to tell you if you're willing to kindly listen. And next, understand that those with whom we evangelize are way closer to us than we think. I promise you that the people in these seats have lots of spiritual barriers with you right now. And I promise you that no matter what they say or how chill they come across, they're not okay with their spiritual barriers. If anything this Lent, start moving into the spaces of the people who you see all the time, getting to know them beyond the surface. There's a small group of this church that is convinced that their neighbors, the people on their streets and in the stores that they shop at, are a mission field. And I think they're right. So proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ this Lent. Trust that you won't need your words as much as you'll need your ears. Seek to pave a road back to harmony and the kingdom of heaven. Act as though you are the very hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God of mystery and calling, we are willing, but sometimes we're not able. And sometimes we're able, but we're not willing. But you and your call remain. Activate the discomfort inside us to turn it into action. Help us proclaim the good news that is you, unapologetically and unembarrassingly. You're the giver of life and all that we see and can experience. So help us find a way to point everything we know back to you. Give us the confidence to proclaim the good news that is you. In your name we pray. So I coach 6- and 7-year-old baseball. And before we take the field, we gather in a huddle. We decide how we're going to play that day, and then we take the field. So consider this our huddle. And may you go from this place proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. May your life align with the words you speak. And let your body and your heart and your mind be the vessel through which the good news is proclaimed. Go in peace. Amen.